books in the Bible reads more like a scrapbook. It presents the life of Jeremiah. It presents the heart of Jeremiah. And more than that, it presents vivid pictures of the heart of God. And as we just get into just a few verses this morning, maybe you can see a little bit of the heart of God through it. Yeah. So just to get us started, as was on the front of your bulletin, these simple verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. Now, seems simple enough, typical prophet stuff. Just go out, stand there, tell the people. But as I went through the first 7, 8, 9 chapters, I found it was not at all simple. So here's some of the difficulties I came across. One was his gifting, as I talked about my gifting versus Pastor John's gifting, and his age. Another was the recipients, who was getting this message. Another was what the message was. And then finally, the location of the message. So let's take a quick look at those. I've been warned by my wife that quick, make your point, get out, makes for a good sermon. Well, okay. All right, Jeremiah, first chapter. Okay, let's read these together. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. All right, I know John would have these colorful things flying in and out, but try to focus on those purple words for a little bit, okay? I view this as God's call to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb. So the sovereignty of God, he knows us even before we're born. He had picked out this man, Jeremiah, to be in this role. He set him apart, consecrated him, and appointed him a prophet to the nation. So at this point in history, the nation of Israel was divided. There was the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. But then there were kingdoms around there, and they would all be impacted by Jeremiah's words, the Egyptians to the south, Assyrians and Babylonians to the north. So, I mean, when I first read this, I looked at this and said, okay, that sounds just like Moses to me. But Jeremiah really was only a young man, as best we can find, so probably in the vicinity of 20 years old. So can you imagine, can remember back for some of you and think ahead, some of you, if you were 20 years old and you got this call from God, he says, I picked you out before you were born, Jeremiah. I picked you out to go and speak to nations, okay? You would have effect over nations. Your words would either cast them down or bring them to power. And being 20 years old, at least for me, I was very good at excuses at 20 years old. I brought a few, not ones that I use. These are from a pastor, Rick Easel. And maybe I'll just read a few of them to you. So Pastor Rick says, we are skillful at the art of making excuses, aren't we? I don't know how. I didn't understand. I'm a teacher. Cheryl, we know. We know from excuses. Any employers in here, you know from excuses from your workers. I threw out my back bowling. That was Pete's when we were going to go move Jimmy. Oh, no, you did show up late. Okay, that's right. I have a relative coming in from Hawaii. I need to pick them up at the airport. But then Pastor Rick's all-time favorite. Okay, when I got up this morning, I accidentally took 2 X-lax in addition to my Prozac. 2 X-lax in addition to my Prozac. I can't get off the John, but I feel good about it. So, you know, we're good at excuses, but I'm not sure that's what's going on here with Jeremiah. He is a young man, and the call God was making on his life was very significant. To fulfill the role God was calling him to would mean that his life would not have a happy ending. Okay? He was calling him to a ministry where he would have to do without regular friendships. Marriage would not be in the equation either. And the odds of him succeeding were very, very slim. So that's the call. He's calling him to a lifetime of labor. That would be a tough call for a 20-year-old young man. The call to be a prophet was a call to a lonely life. Let me move on to the next slide, and I'm going to sneak around for a second. It has ice cubes, so it's not from last week. Thanks, Pete. So the second difficulty I saw when I looked at this was the recipients. And so let's just take a look at who this message was going to. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. So who's the message going to? Well, it's going to the whole nation of Judah, particularly. It would involve Israel as well. So it's the political leaders, the kings, because his ministry would last through more than one king. So it was for the kings, for the political leaders, for the regions, the governors. It was for the know-it-all priests, and it was for all the people. And so he was going to go from being a nobody to a somebody very fast. What do we know about these people? Well, let me read just a few verses for you. This is how God describes the people of Judah at that time. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes and do not see, who have ears but do not hear. This people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God. Later on in the book, it talks about that they practice heinously sinful things and they have no shame. Honestly, as a guidance counselor, I thought I would be stunned after the first 10 or 20 years of working in a high school. But now I work at a middle school. I figure I won't get stunned here. But still, things change. Kids do things, young people that are bad. You know, when I was a young man, if my tidy whities ever showed, I would have been embarrassed. Okay? Nowadays, underwear is nothing. Phones, boyfriends and girlfriends send pictures of themselves to each other and have no shame about it. Even when, in one case, a girl I was counseling with, the boyfriend sent it out to all his buddies. She wasn't ashamed. Her only upsetness about it was that she wouldn't get to see him this weekend because her parents grounded her. So when I read about people who have no shame, I'm forced to look at our nation too. We don't have shame. We've lost it. We should. Sometimes being ashamed helps us to recognize what's wrong, recognize what's evil, and turn back. These people had no intention of turning back. What made Jeremiah's job doubly hard and the weight upon him really heavy was that he's not the first of the prophets. He is in a long line of prophets. In fact, he is going to be the last. This is the nation's last hope to turn themselves around. The words that God would speak through Jeremiah were their last hope. We'll see how they handled that later on. But this was a job where the recipients were not eager to hear the message. And in fact, in chapter 11, verse 21, he is warned by a group of the men come to see him, and they warn him, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord our God, or you will die by our hand." It was very plain. "Shut up or we will kill you." This is the life he lived, without friend, without family, for 40 years. Let's take a look at the next slide, which would be our message. What is the message? "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land. Cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant." So, not only would Jeremiah be fighting with his own people, that his life would be in danger. I didn't even talk about the verses before where God is going to put this armor around him like he's Tony Stark in the Iron Man suit. You know Tony Stark, don't you? Yeah, Iron Man. So God would protect him. We have this armor of bronze and iron. Here's what's coming. God had allowed the nation of Babylon to grow in power and influence. They had already destroyed the Assyrians, who we thought, well, the nation Israel thought, was the ultimate in evil and cruelty. But the Babylonians are described even worse. And honestly, with children in the room, I can't describe the vileness of what they did to their enemies. I'm sorry, I just couldn't even say it. You can read about it if you so desire. And yet they're listed in Jeremiah and described as a cruel and merciless people. There would be no second chances with these people. And they were coming. And there would be no power on earth, no army on the planet that could stop them. Now, I wonder sometimes, you know, as I thought about this and as I muse about things, and sometimes, you know, I just sit and think. And maybe that's a good part of our devotional time. You just read the Word of God and you sit and think about it. And I think, okay, so this nation is coming. They're going to run roughshod and murder and debase and men, women, and children, and think, okay, am I really able to comprehend that? Are we? You know, we grew up, most of us, in the United States. All right, we got shook up at 9/11. We can be attacked, but have you ever in your life feared that we would be overrun by a malicious, evil army that would be taking our wives and children and murdering them in front of our eyes? I think that maybe many of the tribes, I'm sure, in Africa understand this. Maybe even people in the Middle East now understand this too. People are fleeing for their lives. We don't. I understand it theoretically, but the fear, the danger, the message that Jeremiah had to say to these people was just the most heartbreaking thing. That you could have to say to your own people. Oftentimes, Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. And though I don't think that's the best nickname to him, time allowing, we'll get to what I think would be a better way to refer to him as. But you can understand why he would weep, dealing with a hard-hearted people and a message that would lead to their complete destruction. Well, excuse me, not their complete destruction, but to their destruction. God always had in his plan to save a remnant, and he did. So this is the message that this people was coming, this immense tribe armed with weapons that Israel had none of, chariots and iron weapons and things that were really heretofore not employed in the same way. And the next one, we've already read the verses to, that of location. Now, the word of God, as I read before, the word of God came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. So, all right, what's he telling him to do here? He's saying, all right, well, we got the Pope in country. What God is saying to Jeremiah is basically, go stand in the gate of the Vatican and tell them that they have it all wrong. Go stand in the National Southern Baptist Convention, here in the States, and tell them, you have it all wrong, folks. This is what the word of the Lord is, and this is what's going to happen unless you change. God was putting him right in the midst of the most symbolic and controversial place he could put him, at the gate of the temple, where all the people would be coming in from all parts of the country, probably during one of the times of the three major feasts. And all the religious leaders there would be there to be offended by his words. And so God was putting him in a place where it was just going to blow the roof off things. This is not one of those friendship evangelism type setups, where, you build relationships. This was going to be very confrontive. And at this point, God had run out of options. Decades and decades and prophet after prophet and signs and gifts of mercy from God hadn't changed these people. This is where we are. And, all right, so I'm speak just right from my normal life here on this one. It always bugs me, and I don't find it a hard question to answer when people talk to me about if God exists, how can he let this evil go on? Well, I remember when I was teaching in a high school English class, my job was to work as a collaborative teacher, so there were two other classroom teachers. We would open the wall between the two English classrooms, and I would interact with all the students, but my secret mission there was to help the children with learning disabilities be able to make it in the regular classroom. And I became very close friends with the two women who were teaching these classes. We worked together in a great way. But one day they surprised me. They pulled out a new lesson. And what it was a section of the sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Have you read it? It's about 40 pages long. You think John's sermons are long. Pastor John, not even close. So anyway, so there's just a segment of this. They're teaching the class, and here's God, and he's dangling these poor human beings over this cauldron of fire, and he's just delighting to hold them over that and, just waiting for them to, time to throw them in there. No. That's not what they had never read more than the two pages of the sermon that was in this stupid textbook. When you read the sermon, you see that God's hand is like this over the cauldron of fire. God's hand is what is holding them from falling in. We're the fools who want to dive off his hand into the punishment. This is what's happening here. Year after year, decade after decade, God has called to these people and say, change your ways, amend your ways, is what it says. And they have been unwilling to do that. Okay? And their evil, judgment was coming. And you wonder, well, why destroy them, God? Well, because they had become pretty much indistinguishable from the evil people that God sent the Israelites across the Jordan to disperse from the land. they had taken on idol worship and taken it to new heights, literally and figuratively. The whole family was involved in the idol making. They would send their kids out to gather firewood so they could melt things down and craft idols and worship them and sell them. Sexual acts became part of their worship in the temple. They even went so far as to rebuild the altars on the hilltops where the people who God had cast out of the promised land sacrificed their baby boys and baby girls, and Israel participated in that. This is who they had become. So why does God have to take action? Because his hand has been holding them out of punishment, and they keep wanting to dive off or get between the cracks, and they have no fear of God. They have no shame in what they're doing. And prophet after prophet has gone out with this message. And I tell you, this is what makes me think, you know, maybe the weeping prophet is not a good name for Jeremiah, because he did weep to see what was happening and to know what was coming. But I think there might be other things that might have been better nicknames for him. Let me move on to this. This summer I went to something called the Global Leaders Summit. Yeah, I know. Bruce, what are you doing at the Global Leaders Summit? It wasn't really that those of us who attended were global leaders. It was that some of the people who were our speakers were people who were Christians who were influential around the world. This was sponsored by Willow Creek Church. Bill Hybels, their pastor. If you've not read his books or heard any of his messages, he's a wonderful man of God. He had folks there like the man who is the owner and president of Pixar Studios, you know, all the Toy Story and all that big stuff, Christian man, plenty of others. So we weren't the global leaders, those of us who are attending, but they're hoping we would become people who would affect our part of the globe. Anyway, Bill Hybels was the first speaker, and his opening talk was titled this, Intangible Leadership Essentials. And the first one on his list was something called grit. I know, kind of an old-fashioned name. Probably the first thing you think of, Pete, when you hear this, John Wayne, True Grit. All right, not the heroic John Wayne we're used to seeing, you know, tall and handsome. If you watch the movie, he's a beat-down old drunkard who's blinded himself in one eye, and this teenage girl needs his help to find her father's murder, and he has to drag himself out of this stupor to go and help this young girl. And so he shows true grit in this movie, but Bill Hybels latched onto this, and he didn't give a definition, so I made up my own, and then I looked up one. So my definition is the first one up there. Grit, I defined as a driving force that propels you forward through hardships. All right, grit, driving force that propels you forward through hardships. And obstacles to accomplish a goal. That shouldn't have should have been moved up there in the same line. All right, so that's my definition. I was kind of proud of it. Seemed pretty good. But when I looked it up in a dictionary, number two, you'll see it there. It's grit is a firmness of character, an indomitable spirit, and pluck. Another old word we don't hear much. You like that one, Cheryl. Okay, so, all right, so that's good too. Okay, so indomitable spirit, I love that. We just sang a song where we sang about we won't allow our spirits to kneel to anything but God. You know, I love that kind of a sound. I'm not sure I always live up to it. So firmness of character, indomitable spirit, pluck. Examples from the Bible. Well, I think my man Jeremiah is a great example of having a person with a driving force that propels him forward through hardships, through obstacles, through years and years of that, to accomplish a goal, to get this message out, the message that God had called him to communicate. Firmness of character, yes. Indomitable spirit, yeah, well, he did cry, but that didn't break his spirit. When we cry, it doesn't mean our spirit is broken. It just means we got to go back to our source for some more help. So other examples from the Bible, you know, we talked at around small tables at this Global Leaders Summit. You guys would throw some out to me. I know you would say, of course, Jesus is our ultimate example. Maybe the Apostle Paul, all the hardships he went through and kept moving forward. Job. You know, I thought about Apostle Peter. He's a great example to us because when he was first put in a position where he had to show some grit, he failed. But still, God wasn't done with him. So for those of us who have multiple failures attached to our resume, God is still there drawing you back, okay? You're hearing his voice this morning. I'm hearing his voice this morning. If we have failed where God has called us to something and we've had excuses and not followed through on it, our time is not over. Our sovereign God is immensely creative. Where we've gone off track, he can find the way for us to get back to accomplish his purposes. Okay, so that's a little off the track, very John goes down like. So yes, Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. Lots of examples from Scripture of people who persevered, people of firmness of character, whose spirits were not broken. So then my question as I thought about it was, how does the need for grit present itself today? Well, of course, I started from where my roots are. I'm an educator, a guidance counselor, teacher, and I came across some research, again, not by Christian authors, but by still valuable things to learn. One man's name was Paul Tough. Great name, huh? It's almost as good as my son-in-law's, Bill Commander. Paul Tough, his book was called How Children Succeed, Grit, Curiosity, and the Hidden Power of Character. So he used years of brain research and years of working in inner-city schools to recognize, and he found evidence there that this grit, this curiosity, this character, the inner strengths play a bigger factor in school success than IQ. See, you know, we want to brag about our kids' IQ, but that's not the biggest factor that leads to success. So that's a great book if you're interested, Paul Tough. Another one is a professor at the University of Pennsylvania, Angela Duckworth. She did a study or multiple studies and came to the conclusion that self-control and, again, this word grit. I hadn't heard grit in probably 20 years. Now all of a sudden it's making a comeback. I thought it was an archaic term that we don't use anymore. You know, so, but here it is, grit, and I like it. She found that these two things, self-control and grit, are the greatest determinants of grade point average in school. All right, so again, it's not your innate intelligence. It's not what those way too many standardized tests that we use in schools take up too much teaching time. It is the motivation of the student. It is the foundation behind the child that will determine ultimately whether they'll be successful. She even created a grit assessment scale. Bill Hybels uses it on his website. I went and took it. 3.5 out of 5. It wasn't great. And that, you know, and that spoke to me. You know, I think about it, and think about it for yourselves too. Where am I showing grit? Now, when I think of grit, well, I got this one just for you, Pete, I have to say. When you think of grit, what do you think of? Well, you know, there he is, Pete. And honestly, there are worse role models than Rocky Balboa, okay? But I see grit not only in that face. I see grit in the face of my mother, who raised four of us, you know, without a father. I see grit in the face of my pastor over the years, times he's been wrongly attacked. I see grit. You know, I wasn't there to see it, but I can imagine grit. You know, in Ken Hathaway fighting his way through medical school. You know, I see Jen Convey sitting in the back. I see grit out of that young lady all the time. Jimmy McQuaid and Ida May, you know people. There's grit. You know, there's that firmness of character. They're going to keep moving forward through obstacles. And by the grace of God, and nothing that I'm saying here is not without the power of God behind it, because we in our own selves don't make ourselves strong. It's God's Spirit enabling us to keep on moving forward. That is a rocky line, by the way, but that's okay. Sorry. I showed that movie to them at the men's retreat. Remember that, Pete? Say yes. Just say yes. I remember. So, all right, so how do we, I'm going to back up. Can I back up? Enough for Rocky. Okay, so how does the need for grit present itself today? Lots of ways. What can grit bring about in our lives? Well, grit can bring about saved marriages. Not always, but sometimes. Husbands, you may need to be one of those folks that takes on a little grit, becomes a driving force, propelling you forward through hardships, to love your wife, to keep on loving your wife, and to find a way to make it work. I'm working with a young man, you know, probably 30 years old. His wife just filed for divorce last week. Two little boys, ages 1 and 3. He is crying in my office at work. We got together outside there. He says, he's telling me, Bruce, I go to bed at night clutching pictures of my two sons, you know, and crying myself to sleep. You know, what's everybody else's first word to him? Go out and get the meanest killer lawyer you can get. Well, you know, he might need a lawyer, but my first words to him are, go and do everything you can to try to win that woman back. You love those boys. They don't call it a broken home for nothing. I lived through it, and by the grace of God, we move on and almost get to be balanced people. Those were my words to him. And he is, I think he's gonna go for it. I think he's gonna try, despite the coldness of reception. At least he'll walk away with no regrets that he tried everything. He did everything within his power to restore that marriage. So grit, what can grit bring about in our lives? Any young people in here? I made my high school basketball team, Hackensack, New Jersey, a school of 3,000 kids. It was like the glory thing. But I was the last one picked. And there were a lot of people more talented than I, and I probably got off the bench maybe once the whole year. But the coach chose me because he said, in his words, in front of all the other guys who didn't make it, he said, I like the way you dove for loose balls. So the ball was loose. I went after it. I didn't have the most talent, but I made the team. And maybe I learned to play better by playing with all these guys, even though I got no playing time. So grit can accomplish things in little ways like that. But grit can also bring about big things. Do you have any doubt that the Schumanns are expressing a lot of grit, you know, leaving, you know, they responded to this call from God to go to Black Forest Academy. What things came into their way? Nobody to rent their house. Once they found somebody, broken pipes that flooded the house. Not enough support. They're showing some grit. They're still there. They are serving by the grace of God. And I think that God honors that kind of indomitable spirit. Other things, other ways that grit can show up, I'm sure you'll have many. I think maybe the little bit of an application as I come to a close here is for us to consider, are you open to what God may call you to? Sometimes we sing songs, and you'll see me stop singing. Not that I want you to be watching me, but sometimes I stop singing because there are words up there I can't sing. There are words saying, you know, all to Jesus I surrender. There are times when I know that right now at this moment I can't sing that. Has God already called you to something? I don't know. Something for me to consider, something for you to consider. Sometimes I look at myself, again, it's not about me, but it's just as an example, at this stage in my life, and I've expressed grit in life, okay? But most of it, I'm looking at, it's kind of in the past. It's kind of 10, 20, 30-ish years ago. Ah, it's not right. I better be open to God's call. I better be ready to. The enemy of grit is comfort. The enemy of grit is ease. Okay, so I am getting very comfortable. I have to be careful. I put myself in danger if I do so. Always keep your heart, keep your minds open to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, what He would call you to. As I said before, this isn't about us. Just grinding through life. This is about taking on the power of God, trusting Him, praying for courage. If you're a coward like me, if you're a coward like, that's the first thing. God knew, you know, in Jeremiah's excuses, He said, I don't know how to speak, I'm only a youth. But what God says to him in a verse later is that, do not be afraid. That's really the root of it, being afraid. It is for me, I think it probably is for you, when God calls us something that is different, out of our comfort, out of our ease. Just close by saying, said I hammer the men on Saturday mornings because we need to be hammered. We need to hammer each other from time to time. I go around the table and say, how was your reading time this week? How many days did you get to read? And we tell the truth to each other. That's the best part of it. Those weeks when I'm an epic failure and I haven't cracked my Bible all week, I know. My brother's going to say, you know, I'll get a call during the week, Bruce, how you doing this week? You know, and I need that, and we need that. Where are you with that? God may have a call on your life, something He wants to prepare you for, but you won't be prepared. You won't hear the call if you're not investing in His Word. It's simple things. You know, if I said anything today that was, you know, significant that you would write it down, probably means I quoted it from somebody else. You know, this is what we're about. We're pilgrims. We're people who at one point, we were like Jeremiah was at one point and needed to be encouraged, need to be pulled forward, and ready to respond to God's call. So if you don't have a place where you're doing devotions, consider taking up the book of Jeremiah. You will see vivid pictures of the heart of God. You'll see His tears being cried out. You'll see pictures of Christ there too. It's a great place to dive in. Let's close in prayer. So simple, Lord, if we would just take You at Your word. You tell us that You've provided all things pertaining to life and godliness for us. We have all the resources around us to grow up to be men and women that honor You, that will experience eternal joy. Help us to walk forward by faith. Where we are cowardly, Father, give us courage. Grant to us the selflessness needed, like Jeremiah, to do what You would call us to. And where we are not walking in belief now, or where we've failed before, Father, I pray that You would grant renewal to each one here. Help us to be a help to each other. If there are those here who know that You're calling them to a firmness of character, to keep pushing on through a rough time, pray that they would seek out a trusted brother or sister and get their prayer support behind them. You know our hearts, Father. You know that You have called us all to serve in some way. Help us to hear your voice. If we've been blind to it, please call to us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.